I'm going to put somebody on the spot. I heard something happen. Wayne, is there any news that you'd like to share with us, maybe tonight? No? Allie, you got something to show off?
What a good life.
I asked Almira on Friday.
Amen. Best worst mistake you'll ever make. No, I'm just kidding. But congratulations. Amen, Brother Austin, I come and preach.
Let's take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 16. Take our scripture reading tonight from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16. I believe whenever there is a guest preacher, there's always an expectation, anticipation that the guest preacher will be short-winded and you'll get out early. So I'll do my best to fulfill that expectation for you tonight. Brother Donahue's been lying to me. As you gathered from this morning, I'm not a long-winded preacher at all. I'm very short-winded. I believe that I'm my kids' favorite preacher, not because I'm their dad, not because of my great oratory skills, and not because of my great theological mind, but simply because I'm short-winded, and they absolutely love that characteristic in a preacher. Tonight, you definitely will have to listen on purpose. There's zero entertainment value in this message. There's no jokes and no funny dramatic stories. There's no great personal illustrations. So it's one of those sermons where you have to do your best to really focus and to pay attention as we look at the Word of God for a short but great, wonderful truth here. I don't know about you, but sometimes as I read the Word of God, I'll come across a particular verse or particular passage of Scripture. And after I'm done reading it, I'll think to myself, I have absolutely no idea what that means. I don't know if you've ever done that, but that happens to me quite often. And I think the tendency that we have is just to keep on going, just to keep on reading. But we need to understand that everything that's in the Bible is important. Everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason. And as Brother Furr read for us this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we have to resist that tendency to keep on going when we come across a particular passage we don't understand. I think about at our church, the Bible in a Year program is pushed very heavily. At the beginning of each year, we have these cards that you can grab and that list of chapters that you need to read each day and you can check off. And at the end of the year, if you've completed that program, you get a certificate, and that's pushed very heavily, and I'm all for it. I think it's a great idea to have a goal. I think it's a great idea to track your progress. But one of the dangers of something like that is we have a tendency to read the Word of God just to get through it. We read the Word of God so we can check off that box and not really to get anything from God's Word. And when we're trying to read the Bible through in a particular time span, when we come across a passage of Scripture, we have the tendency just to keep on going. But we need to study the Word of God. Reading the Bible is important, but studying the Bible is also important. Now, I do not believe that God is an esoteric God. And what do I mean by that? I don't believe that God intends for only a small select group of individuals to read and to understand the Bible with some specialized knowledge. I believe that God is a God of the common man, that God wrote this book for everyone, even for a little child, to be able to read and to understand. God doesn't take His truth and He doesn't set it on the top shelf where only the great scholarly can reach it. God is a God of the common man. Why do I make that statement? Well, primarily for two reasons. Number one, New Testament was originally written in Greek, but there's two types of Greek. There's classical Greek, and that's the Greek of the scholars and the philosophers. Then there's Koine Greek, and that is the Greek of the common man. And God chose the Koine Greek, the Greek of the common man, to inspire His Word. Not only that, but when we study church history, when we study the history of the English Bible, some things become very apparent. During the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church was guilty of enslaving the human mind. The Roman Catholic Church was guilty of teaching that God was an esoteric God. They said, don't bother reading the Bible. You won't be able to understand it. God has only given the priests and the bishops and the pope the ability and the gifts and the abilities to understand and to read and interpret the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, they tried desperately to prevent the Bible from getting into the hands of the common man. But then it was during the Protestant Reformation and particularly the Puritans that came up with that great slogan. They said every plowboy must be able to read and interpret the scriptures for himself instead of the interpretation being driven to him by a particular church. Everyone needs to be able to read and interpret the Bible. And God is a God of the common man, and I'm so glad for that. But even though God is not an esoteric God, God is a God of study. God does require us to study the Word of God. I think it's important that we all invest in some tools to help us better study the Bible. Some concordances and lexicons and dictionaries and commentaries, because we need to study, not just read, God's Word. Let's go over some theological terms real quick. Let's think about the word hermeneutics. Now, for some people, that's kind of a dirty word because of liberal theology, but hermeneutics is the science of biblical interpretation. You know, every time we read the Bible, we interpret the Bible, what we read. We automatically do it. And one of the reasons that people disagree in what the Bible has to say is because we are interpreting it differently. Everyone has principles that they use to interpret the Word of God. And that is called hermeneutics. So it's principles that we use to interpret the Bible. Now, they offer classes in hermeneutics, but quite frankly, there's one particular principle that's above and beyond all others. And that is simply this. We must interpret the Bible in context. In other words, we don't isolate a particular verse. We have to look at the surrounding verses when we try to interpret Scripture. And that is the number one guiding principle that we should use when interpreting the Bible. Another one is simply this. We read the Bible like we do the back of a cereal box. I'm amazed at how many people don't believe that. The Bible should be read in literal, plain language. So we have hermeneutics. Those are the principles that we use to interpret the Bible. Then we have what is called exegesis. I always tell my students, exegete like you've never exegeted before. Well, what does that mean? Well, exegesis is when you apply your principles of hermeneutics. Exegesis is when you're reading the Bible and you're trying to interpret what a particular passage says. You're engaging in exegesis. You're applying your hermeneutical principles. And then lastly, there's exposition. That is the finished product. Whenever we engage in exegesis, we read and study the Bible, we interpret a particular passage of Scripture, when we stand up and teach and preach or have family devotions or we're out soul winning, when we deliver the product of our exegesis, that is called exposition. Now, I like to think about it this way. I like to think about a cake. Now, today's my son's birthday. He's old, he's 12. And he didn't want a birthday cake. Can you imagine a 12-year-old not wanting a birthday cake? I think that's that Kochu blood, that strange Kochu blood coming out of him. But if we were to bake him a cake today for his birthday, we would go and get the recipe card. Those are the principles that we follow to bake the cake. Well, the recipe card can represent hermeneutics. And then as we're actually following that recipe card, we're putting in the flour and the egg and the oil and things of that nature. That is exegesis, applying those principles. And then the finished product is exposition. When we're all done and we have the cake and we deliver it to our family, that's exposition. So I want to engage real quick for you tonight this process of hermeneutics, exegesis, and exposition on a particular passage of Scripture that has been difficult to understand. Many times I've read this particular passage, not really understanding exactly what was going on. And so let's just take a look here at Luke chapter 16 real quick. And we find that this is a parable. Jesus is speaking, and a parable is just a short narrative that Jesus uses to illustrate a truth. Jesus was a great teacher. Many times Jesus would state a truth, then he would illustrate the truth. But here in Luke 16, he's actually going to illustrate the truth first with a parable, then he's going to state the truth. And that's important for us to understand what he's talking about. So let's take a look. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And so here we have a rich man who had a steward. A steward is simply the manager of a household, manager of an estate, if you will. And unfortunately, this steward was not doing a very good job. He was wasting the goods of the rich man, cutting into his bottom line. Verse 2. And he, the rich man, called him the steward and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So the rich man approaches the steward, says, you've not been doing a very good job. We're going to take a look at the books. We're going to examine and analyze your performance, and you're basically going to get fired. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord, my master, taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. Now, generally, whenever I read verse 3, and when it says I cannot dig, I always thought to myself, man, this is a lazy sack of trash. What do you mean you cannot dig? Go out there and get a job, do some physical labor. But when you really study it and when you look at the Greek words, it means I'm incapable of digging. In other words, it's important to understand the meaning of this parable by focusing on the fact that this steward did not have the capability, the physical capability to do physical labor. Now, we also have to interpret based upon culture and historical context. During Bible times, most jobs required physical labor. Industrial Revolution had not yet taken place. The overwhelming amount of jobs required physical labor. There was no government assistance. Amen to that. Right there. No government assistance. Evidently, he did not have any family. He did not have any friends. And so the steward began to analyze his condition. He began to analyze his situation. He realized, I'm getting ready to be fired. One of the few jobs that do not require physical labor, I'm getting ready to lose. I don't have the ability to go out and get a normal job. No one's going to help me. I don't have family. I don't have friends. I don't have government assistance. He's looking at the prospect of being homeless and starving to death. So that is the situation that he's facing, a very dark and gloomy future. Verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Well, who is the they? Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He realized that my only hope is to get some friends, and I need to make some friends very fast. How do I make friends fast? Through money. So, he decides that the way out of this dark, gloomy future is I'm going to make some friends that I can mooch off of in the future. I can go and crash at their house and raid their refrigerator. So, verse 6, he said, 100 measures of oil, if you care, a measure is approximately 10 gallons, so we're looking at about 1,000 gallons of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He gave him a 50% discount. And my brother here from the South, is it Danny? Dan? In the South, we say oil, one syllable. But here they say oil. So, we understand that. So he gave him a 50% discount. Verse 7. Then he said unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Now we're talking about a dry measure, not a liquid measure. This is 10 bushels. For some of you, that doesn't help. You have no idea what a bushel is. But about 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. He gave him a 20% discount. So basically, so far, so good. I understand what's going on. I realize the point of the story so far. I'm with it. But now is where it turns south real quick. And the Lord, the rich man, verse 8, commended the unjust steward. That is not the response that I was expecting. Commended means to praise, to express approval. Now, this rich man was already upset at the steward. Because he had wasted his goods, he had cut into his bottom line, he was costing him money. Now the steward make some choices, make some decisions that result in cutting into the bottom line even more of the rich man. I'm expecting him to be upset, mad, angry, but no, he says, I approve of this. I praise this. Now I'm confused. Verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And now, that was the parable. Now Jesus begins to state the truth. He then says, the children of this world, that's the lost, the unbeliever, are in their generation wiser than the children of light or than the believer. Now Jesus makes a statement that confuses me even more. He says, unbelievers are wiser than believers. I was not expecting Jesus to make that statement. I'm confused. But let's keep on reading. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. So here we find a word here that is not a common word in the English language, mammon. And I began to study the word mammon. It's actually an Aramaic word. What is Aramaic? Well, Aramaic, also called Syriac, also called Chaldean, was the language of Syria, which is just north of Israel. And it was also the language of Babylon and Assyria, which is sort of to the east of Israel. That was the language that they spoke, Aramaic. And actually, we find in the Old Testament that portions of the Old Testament were originally written in Aramaic. Portions of Daniel, portions of Esther. And Jesus himself, even in the New Testament, spoke Aramaic because when he was on the cross, that famous statement, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, is an Aramaic expression, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So mammon is an Aramaic word, and it means worldly riches, possessions, or wealth. And most other English translations just translate it as riches, possessions. But I notice here that the King James translators decided to use the Aramaic word. Why is that? Well, when you study the word mammon, not only does it mean wealth, possession, or riches, but it has a negative connotation associated with it. And is it all right if I take off my coat? Nobody tell preacher, right? Our little secret. And so now Jesus is telling us that we are, in verse 9, to make ourselves friends of mammon. Well, let's think about the word of. That's an interesting English word that causes a lot of problems. For instance, if I say a bowl of silver, there's lots of ambiguity in that statement. Because either I have a bowl made of silver, or I have a bowl that has silver in it. Because of is a word that takes two nouns, joins them together, and establishes that there's a relationship between these two nouns, but it doesn't tell us what the relationship is. So here we have the Jesus saying, make to yourselves friends of the mammon. So is he telling us to make friends of money or to use money to make friends? It could be interpreted either way. Well, once again, when we interpret the Bible, we interpret based upon context. Now, what did we just see that the steward did? He used money to make friends. And so, that's what Jesus is telling us. Use money to make friends. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He calls money unrighteous because there's a negative connotation, probably because money has a tendency to corrupt us. Not always, but it has a tendency. Once again, I'm not expecting Jesus to tell me to go use money to make friends. I don't understand exactly what's going on here so far. Let's continue reading in verse 9. That when ye fail, when you depart, or when you cease, when ye die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. The friends that you made may receive you into eternity. So, what is the truth that Jesus is trying to teach us here? I think he's simply saying money is unrighteous, generally corrupt, but you should use unrighteous money to make friends. Why is Jesus telling us that? Well, I think the point of the story is simply this. When you really focus on what the steward did, the steward had a very dark and gloomy future. But he then made some very wise, good decisions that would affect his future. Some very good, wise decisions to ensure that he had a happy, successful future. And I think Jesus is saying that the world gets that. Unbelievers understand that we need to make good decisions concerning our future, but sometimes Christians fail to understand that. I remember when I graduated from college and I was sent off to Vandenberg Air Force Base to get my training, that all of these guys there, all of these young guys fresh out of college, they were all talking about mutual funds and stocks and bonds and retirement. And I was thinking to myself, we just got out of college. You guys are all concerned about the future, retirement, that is a long way away. They were already planning for their future, already planning for a retirement, already putting money away. They were making some good decisions concerning their future. The world gets that. Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we don't get that. So there's one interpretation, but many applications. And I just simply, tonight, want to make two applications to this concept of making good, wise decisions that ensure that we have a happy future. Number one, don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. Now, Pastor Treiber makes this statement all the time. I don't know if this is something he originated or not. But don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. We need to understand that there are consequences for our actions, that there's ramifications for our decisions. And therefore, we need to make good, wise decisions that do not lead to a lifetime of regret. Now, we've all done things that we should not do. We all have done things that we regret. We're all in this boat together. But it's important that we do our best and analyze our life to make sure that from the present onward, we make good, wise decisions that affect our future. We can think about certain individuals, certain names are popping up into our mind. Individuals that have thrown their life away. Individuals that have destroyed their life, their testimony, not only the life, their life and testimony, the life and testimony of their family, and perhaps in jail, living a lifetime of regret. I think about at college, and we see this all the time. Students come to college, and they decide that the ministry is not for them, and, you know, it's God's will for me to drop out of Bible college and live in the local area. Well, I kind of doubt that that's God's will for people, because a child, and I know that when you go to Bible college, you're no longer a child, you're an adult, but the Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. People need accountability. We all need accountability. I don't care how old you are, we all need authority and accountability in our lives. And seen so many people, counseled so many people, no, don't do that, you're going to mess up, you're not going to come to church anymore, you're going to mess up your life, oh no, I won't, I'll still come to church, and they never do. They destroy their lives. We must make good, wise decisions that lead to a happy, prosperous future here on earth. But not only that, here's another application. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. We also need to make good, wise decisions concerning not only our future here on earth, but our future in heaven as well. I think about faith promise giving. And we'll get to heaven one day, and I strongly believe that we'll get there and people will start coming up to us and say, thank you for giving. This missionary went to the place where I lived, to my country. Because of the money that you gave, they were able to go and to lead me to the Lord, and we're clipping coupons, so to speak. And I think that one day we'll get up to heaven and realize that the money that we use to further the cause of Christ will receive us, the rewards will receive us up into heaven. I think about giving money at the church to make sure that the buses keep going every Sunday, and how we'll get to heaven one day and we'll see many children, many individuals there that have been saved because of our sacrifice, because of our giving for the cause of Christ. As I said this morning, the only thing that you take with you is what you've done for the Lord. Think about that day that you will stand before God. Are you ready to meet Him? I think about this concept all the time. I want to finish right. And Hopefully I have a long time left ahead of me before I finish, but I want to finish right. I don't want to destroy my life. And Satan's out there, as we saw this morning. He's our enemy. He's doing everything that he can to destroy our lives. And I want to finish right. We need to think about our future. Our future here on earth. Our future in heaven. We need to think about the decisions that we're making. Are they good, wise decisions? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. The gospel, or a few pages over here, Luke chapter 18. Now we're going to read another passage of scripture that on the surface might seem to contradict what we just read. In Luke 16, Jesus said, money's good. Go use money. Use money to make friends. But now let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So now it appears that Jesus is saying, get rid of everything that you have. Get rid of everything, forsake everything, follow me and serve me. But really, the truth is the exact same in Luke 16 as it is in Luke 18. Make wise decisions concerning your future. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For some, perhaps God has called you to go out to the workforce and to make money and use that money to further the cause of Christ. For others, God has called us to get out of the workforce, go into the ministry, and to serve Him full time. But the application is the exact same. Do what God has for your life. Make wise decisions concerning your future. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This would be the last verse that we're going to look at. Don't close your Bibles yet. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We'll all have a judgment day ahead of us. For lost, it's called the great white throne judgment. For the saved, it's called the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand before God one day and give an account for our life and what we've done for God and for His cause. Are you thinking about that day? That's in the future. Are you planning for that day that you will stand before an almighty God? I think about our church. We have over 20 bus routes, and we're always in need of bus drivers. So I'm always getting the call. By the way, I got my bus license here at Heritage Baptist Church, and I believe, Brother Ortez, you helped me, right? You trained me. I believe Brother Ortez trained me. Is that right? You remember? You're too old. You don't remember like me. But I believe he trained me to get my bus license. And almost every Sunday they say, hey, Brother Austin, can you drive? Oh, it's hot. No air conditioner on those buses. I just want to go home and get a big old glass of Coke and watch a game, you know. But I think about that judgment day. I think about that day that I will stand before God. And I want to lay it for myself treasure in heaven. I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. And it helps me to serve God thinking about that day, thinking about my future. This parable is in Luke chapter 16. It's a little complicated, but it's actually a very simple truth. Let's be like this steward. Let's make good, wise decisions concerning our future. Let's do something to ensure that we have a happy, successful future. Not only here on earth, let's not make poor decisions that lead to a lifetime of regret on earth, but let's also live for ourselves treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for another day that we could come to your house and worship you. Father, I do pray that each and every one of us would do our best to think about our life, to think about our future, to do our best to live godly and holy and righteous. And God, we've all messed up. We've all have sins which just so easily beset us, Lord, and we've failed you so many times over and over. But God, help us when we fall, to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and keep going forward and keep trying to please you. When we think about our future, May we not destroy our lives. May we not destroy the lives of our family. May we not go to heaven empty-handed. May we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We sure do love you, Lord. In your name we pray.
Their heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Just have a moment of short invitation. Maybe you're here today and none of that makes sense to you because you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. You never had that definitive moment where you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're like that, doesn't matter how you live, your end is going to be the same. You're not going to be able to step foot in heaven. You'll be bound and cast into hell. If you're like that today and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, we'd like to take that opportunity where we can show you straight from the Bible what the Bible says of how you can know. Maybe someone's here today and say, you know what, that's me. I'm not sure, I'm 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know. If that's you, I'd just like for you to raise your hand just so I can see. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that today? All right. Maybe right now you're living for the moment. As you examine your life, you look at how you're living, it's just for you. As he was preaching, talking about how we're supposed to be living, not for the moment, but for that day when we face God. As the piano begins to play, I ask everyone to stand to your feet. The altar's open. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for the moment? Whatever feels good, feels right. That's what you do. Are you living for God? Altar's open. There's people up here. With a message like that, we should have more. For my heart is convicted too. Every decision you make affects something else. It affects others. It affects people around you. Is that decisions that you're making having a positive effort, a positive reflection of Christ? Can others see the light in you? Or are you just hiding that light under a bushel? Living for the moment. Living for the pleasures of sin. It's enjoyable for a season. And then you reap what you sow. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Are you here today and you've already trusted Christ as your Savior? But you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, down in the water, back up out, signifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Maybe you'd like to join our church and say, this is where I believe God has planted me. I'd like to join and help this church reach Great Falls and surrounding areas in the world for Christ. What's God dealing on in your heart? Maybe it's something completely different. Don't shut him out. Don't buy you time just waiting so that you can get to that restaurant or you can get home and pop some popcorn. Don't harden your heart. Just surrender that will to Christ. We thank you for the sermon that was brought forward to us today. We thank you for the decisions that were made. Lord, there's probably other decisions that are made at seats and things that people prayed about and talked to you about that we may never know. Lord, I pray at this time that you would just seal those decisions. Help us not just to be stirred, but help us to change. In your name, amen. You may be seated. This time we're going to...